out in the movie Courageous. Y'all remember that? And I did three things. I said, there was the man who jumped on the truck when the guy stole it, a picture of how Satan will try to steal our children. And he'll start young while they're little babies. And then there's the Hispanic guy, the courage to risk losing his job just to do right, to honor the Lord. And then there was the guy that the policeman who turned his buddy in. You know, I looked at those and boy, that's tough. And I thought, well, those are really good. And it's like the Lord said, hey, Reggie, you didn't catch the biggest one. Now, how many knows the one I missed? Right. And so I just to go back on that night, I would give anything if I had thought of this while I was preaching. But I didn't. And like the Lord said, you wasn't watching that movie as close as you think you was. Remember the rookie cop? Remember the police, he was a rookie. The guy that just came on the force. Remember at the gun, that's why I liked the movie, they had a gun range. Y'all didn't get that either, did you? Okay. They had a gun, but at the gun range, remember he was talking to his buddy, and he said, he admitted that he had a child. Y'all remember that one? And he revealed that he had a daughter out of wedlock. And I'm not sure, but what maybe that boy didn't have the greatest act of courage. Because let me tell you something. Whenever you can look back at your life and see situations that happened because of sin and mistakes and so forth, and you've got the courage to admit you did something wrong. I sinned. And the courage to admit his selfishness. If you remember very carefully, he suggested that she have an abortion. The courage to be honest. He had the courage to admit that he'd done wrong, courage to admit his selfishness, courage to be honest. He had courage to repent of it, and he had courage to communicate. And we're going to talk about that tonight, but he communicated. Remember him sitting at the typewriter and writing her? He had the courage to ask forgiveness. And I'm not so sure, but what some of us as men, we would rather do great feats of some kind rather than have the courage to go back and say, you know what? I messed up and I'm going to try to fix it. And I think it takes a lot of courage to go back in life and ask forgiveness and take personal responsibility for the mistakes we've made in the past. And it takes a man of courage to say, I made a mistake. I did wrong. I sinned and I want to fix it. It takes courage to say, I need your forgiveness. Would you forgive me? It takes courage to humble ourselves. Tonight, I'm going to take off on the fourth message here on Journey to Biblical Manhood. I want you to take your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And let me say something to you. As we preach these messages, I hope that you can trust that I'm trying to follow the will of the Lord in this. I'm enjoying it, although God is really working me over. I preached so hard this morning, I was worked over and I got done. I was preaching and God was convicting me. Can you imagine that? I was preaching and God was convicting me. He said, you know, you ought to put in practice what you're preaching. But I want this to help us. I'm interested in long-term generational help. And I want to encourage all you families out there tonight, you keep loving each other. Keep forgiving each other. Keep helping each other. Keep standing by each other. Keep giving God time to work in us. Let God do what He's doing. Don't get discouraged. And look at the long-term thing. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is one of the most sordid passages of Scripture in the Bible. It's sad, sad, sad. Rough, rough deal. And this is a... I will tell you, now this is just personal. If you was to look at my Bible here in front of me, I've got a lot of notes. I've got a lot of stuff written right beside this text I'm going to read. This text scares the daylights out of me. This text has always made me tremble. And it's made me tremble because I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. And this story is about a preacher. And it's not a funny story. It's a very serious thing. And the Lord's really, I was going to try to get into this part of it this morning and time run out and I just didn't feel like I ought to quit. But let's read chapter 2, let's start at verse number 12. Is everybody there? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 12. Is everybody there? Say amen. I want to know that you're with me. Because, listen, God didn't write this stuff just to give us something to do. God wrote this stuff to help us. And it will help us. Now, the sons of Eli. Now, Eli was the priest, as you know, of the nation there. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Belial is another name for the devil. God talks about children of God. He talks about children of the devil. These boys were unsaved. They were lost. The Bible said they knew not the Lord. That's in verse number 12. That's pretty clear, isn't it? They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom, by the way, notice that word custom. How many has ever watched Fiddler on the Roof? Fiddler on the Roof. You never watched Fiddler on the Roof. You need to watch Fiddler on the Roof. That will tell you and that will show you what the Jews think today. And it's actually a prophetic movie because it's prophetic in that it tells you, if you know your Bible, that it shows the confusion in the Jewish people's minds and the frustration with God, if they even believe in Him. But you and I know exactly what's going on if you know the Bible. But in Fiddler on the Roof, tradition is the word. Tradition. And you notice that word custom. Now, customs and traditions are fine if they're biblical. If they're not biblical, they can be dangerous to you and destroy you. They say, well, that's the way we've always done it. All right, now, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, and with a, underline this in your Bible, a flesh hook of three teeth. Oh, isn't that interesting? Now, here's what was going on. People would bring their meat. They brought their lamb or their bullock. They have it butchered. And they have this pot, and they take the meat, and they put it in there, and they have a flesh hook. How many's ever seen it? If you go to a butcher shop, you'll see a flesh hook of three-pronged flesh hook. Now, does anybody see a spiritual truth in that? Lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the what's the other one? There's three of them. Lust of the eye. Flesh hook. What's a hook do? Hooks you, pulls you out, pulls you in. And there's a message here. I thought, man, somebody will preach a message on that. A flesh hook with three teeth in his hand, and the priest, he struck it into the pan or the kettle, the cauldron, the pot, and all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So the priest, he's real good. He's got a three-pronged flesh hook, throws it in the pot so he gets everything it throws. I mean, do like, you know what? If I was a priest, I'd get real good at that. I'd throw the flesh hook in, give it a good twist, and I'd get everything in the pot. The priests were getting paid by the sacrificial meat that was brought to the temple, okay? Now, it said he took it for himself. That's another thing God didn't lie. Took it for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. They were abusing their power. Now, this wasn't a preach about tonight. And verse number 15, and also they burned the fat, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest. Now watch this. For he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. Why would the priest want raw flesh and not sodden? Why would he want it raw and not cooked? So he can sell it. That's exactly right. Cooked is farther down the food chain. Still raw, can be taken care of, can be sold in the marketplace. Notice it was a priest's servant who came and did this. Priest, he's not going to dirty his hands with his dirty work. The preacher's going to have somebody else do his dirty work for him. Okay? Now, it says they had sought. Now, who was doing this? It was Eli's sons. Now, verse number 16, what's this? If any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently. What? Back in Leviticus chapter 3 and verse number 16, does anybody know what God said about the fat and the sacrifices? It belonged to the Lord, nobody else. That's God's. Fat was an indication of the blessing, the fruitfulness, the abundance. You know, between a fat cow and a lean cow, I mean, there's a reason they feed these cattle so they can get fat, so they can get big, so they have a, you know, and what it was saying here, that our blessings and our abundance and our, the good things of God, we owe that to God. We ought to give God the abundance of our life. We ought to give God the strength of our life. And it's a picture of what belongs to God. And he said, in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16, but here's what, if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he, the priest's servant, would answer him and say, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. Now, why were they taking the fat? Because I don't like fat. I hate fat. I tell you right now, I despise, if I bite into a sandwich and I taste fat, I'll spit. I can't stand fat. Now, I bet there's people who love fat. I mean, they dig out the fat. That's fine. That's personal taste and everything. But fat historically has been a very desired fatback. Historically, when people just didn't have everything on the shelf and didn't have food, you know, it was considered to be wonderful to be able to get some fat. And so he would say, here's the man offering the offering. He'd say, wait a minute, the fat belongs to God. Let's burn the fat to God and then take all you want. If you're going to be a thief and you're going to be a thug and you're going to be an idiot preacher, at least let God have what belongs to Him. And then you can take what you want. No, them preacher boys, they said no. He said, give it to me now, or if not, I'll take it by force. Now, what's verse 17? Now, underline this in your Bible. Wherefore, the sin of the what? Young men. Now, I'm probably not going to preach, but every time I preach these, man, I'm telling you what, I'm so excited about all those messages. I think every one of them is the greatest message God ever gave me. And, but boy, listen, here tonight, I'll tell you tonight, let's just hunker down and get this one. Amen. Let's feed together the flock. Listen, I'm not preaching at you tonight. I'm preaching with you tonight. I want us to get a hold of this. I want us, the congregation of people and families, to grab on to this and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and raise up men that are better men than we are. Amen. That's what I'm after. I want my sons to be better men. Van, you get your tar fixed. Didn't get it fixed, but you got here. Amen. All righty. You know, man, a lot of folks have said, tar's flat, I ain't going to church. I appreciate that. Now, he said that verse number 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was what? Very great before who? And now, here God gives you the reason this sin was so bad. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You know, there's a reason that American people despise church these days. And it's mainly because we've had a bunch of spiritual hucksters who are constantly pulling money out of people in the name of the ministry. And they're constantly pressuring and twisting and throwing their flesh hooks out. I mean, you'll sit and watch the ministry and Christianity in America. You'll see the flesh hook being thrown out, twisted, and pulled back. I mean, they literally will help you fill out your will. They will intimidate you. They'll make you feel bad. I never will forget. And I'm not against, but I won't even say his name. I'll be nice. One of the most famous preachers in America this day. Karen Nye's at a motel. I turn on the TV. There he is preaching. He comes on there, preaches a little while, and takes a break. Here comes an ad. And in the ad, it's the same preacher. And he says, some of you are watching this, this broadcast, and you're a shoplifter. I go, shoplifter? He said, you're getting spiritual benefit out of this broadcast, and you've not sent us any money. You're a shoplifter. You're stealing from God. That's a flash hook. That's trying to make you feel bad because you didn't send them money. Anyway. Okay. Now, I want us to jump and notice the thing about the young men because I'm preaching on biblical manhood. All right. Let's jump up to verse number 22 and pick up the story. Now, Eli was very old. I've heard my daddy say there's no fool like an old fool. Now, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I mean, it wasn't just meat in the pots they were after. They were flesh hooking other stuff too. And verse number 28, he said unto them, he did talk to his boys. He said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. Now that was a verbal rebuke. Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sinned against another, the judge should judge him. But if a man sinned against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. Now listen, that's serious business. God says, too late, Eli. Your sons have done messed up beyond repair. I'm going to kill them. Verse 26, the Lord and the child Samuel grew on, was in favor with the Lord and also with men. Verse 27, now watch this. There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. Now here's the biggest sentence you're going to read about this whole thing. And here is Eli's problem. Here is Eli's problem. And fathers, please tonight, now I'm guilty of this sin, and probably most every daddy in this building will be. And some of you young fathers, you may not think you will be, but I'm going to tell you right now, if I was a young father, I'd rope this in here. I'd rope this in here. Because this in here, buddy, will get you in trouble. This in here is going to, this in here will ruin you. Thank you, brother. I appreciate somebody amen me right there because it's a flat truth. This in here is what gets a lot of daddies. Thou honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefs of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Now, this was the sin of Eli. And he, instead of his boys making a biblical journey to manhood, they made a horrible journey to hell. I want to tell you a pivot point in my life. I have preached this before. You've probably heard it till you're sick of it. But I'm going to say it tonight because I couldn't help but constantly think about it while I was working on this message. A pivotal point in my life when I was in the eighth grade. Now listen, do be careful. I was playing basketball outside a basketball court over here at school on a recess, eighth grade. A man teacher was out there, as I guess what you call it, watching you have, supervising the recess. Me and another boy, and a boy quite a bit bigger than me, got into it, playing basketball. And the next thing I knew, I mean, we're scrapping right there in the basketball deal, and that teacher runs over to me, kind of grabs me like that, throws me aside, unbuckles his belt, whips his belt off, grabs my arm, and whoops the living daylights out of me right there on the playground with his belt. And some of you'd have a cow, wouldn't you? I told my dad about it. My dad, do you remember this, Daddy? I never will forget what my daddy said. Now, listen to me. He said, son, if you're telling me the truth and you're in the right, I will stand with you till you know what freezes over. But if I find out you're lying to me, I'll be the worst thing you've ever seen in your life. My dad went to the school board, and I'll be honest with you, I don't remember old daddy what happened as a result of it. I think maybe just kind of went on down the road and everything. You know, I think he made an appeal to the school board as to why such a thing would happen. And we went on down the road. But the next year, I was 13 years old and I was a freshman in high school. And I'm telling you something, by that time, I was in full rebellion. I'm going to be honest with you. As far as I know to this day, I do not have any I cannot imagine why that guy whooped me. He didn't whoop the other boy. I still do not know. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. Maybe God will say, hey, Reggie, I can check. Maybe when I get to you. But tonight, I do not know. As far as I'm concerned, he was totally in the wrong. Going to whoop me, you ought to whoop him too. Another thing I'd appreciate, instead of whooping me with his belt, he took me into the office, got the paddle, and whooped me like they ought to. But hey, say another thing, I didn't let it ruin my life. I tell you that, I ain't felt sorry for myself the rest of my life about it either. But here's what I want to tell you. I learned something from my daddy that day. That if I'm in the right, he'll stand with me, and he did. But if I'm in the wrong, I will not stand with you. That was a pivot point in my life. And then he later lived that out in reality, because 1 year later, I got to running. I'm not going to blame anybody else. I started rebelling. Doesn't matter who I was running with. Wasn't their fault. And I got in trouble at school, but I didn't tell him. And the way he found out was my grades. I think. I'm not really sure to this day how he found out. But he found out that I was monkeying around real bad at school and that I was hiding my rebellion and my wickedness. He called me downstairs one night. You've heard this story. Told me to sit on the ottoman where his foot's still there. He put his paper down, looked me in the eye and said, tell me what's going on at school. And he hit me, this honest truth, with his right hand. He hit me and rolled me across our living room in the old fireplace. And when I got my bearings where I was at in the room, he had his belt off. And he whooped me with his belt all over that living room. And I never will forget him telling me this. You're my son. I love you. And I'm not putting up with this. You're headed the wrong direction and I'm going to straighten you out tonight. And he did. And the next morning he met me at the foot of the stairs with his case pocket knife, and said, go cut me a switch, I'm still mad. And he whipped me before I went to school. Now you listen to me. One of the best things you'll ever do in your life, and Daddy, I want to tell you tonight, I thank you that you just didn't go, well, you know, must be the school's fault. He's just going through the stage. I want to tell you tonight that he probably kept me out of prison. He probably kept me from dying and going to hell. That the Bible said, thou shalt beat him with the rod and save his soul from hell. Amen. And I want to tell you, I will respect that man for eternity for loving the truth and loving righteousness more than he loved me. And Eli lost his sons because he honored his sons above the Lord. And I want to tell you something. It's easy to do. It is so easy to do. The name of this message is, and it don't, it's hard kind of, but as we are leading or letting God lead us to biblical manhood, we need to refuse, now listen to me carefully, to abuse, are you listening to me? To abuse and misuse a position of trust or authority for selfish gain and self-gratification. Now listen to me tight. Being a pastor is a sacred trust. Carries authority with it. But I want to tell you something I can get in trouble fast with, and that's when I abuse it or misuse it. God will smite, I mean, He will smite hard and fast when somebody misuses or abuses spiritual authority in people's lives. It's dangerous to place anyone in positions of trust or authority who do not see themselves as a servant. These boys did not see themselves as servants. They saw self-gratification. They saw power because of Daddy. They saw opportunity to feed their flesh. These boys, they abused and misused their position of trust and authority. And they were not even saved. They were put in position of spiritual leadership and were not even saved. And it caused the nation to go to hell. One of the reasons Israel went into captivity was because the spiritual leadership, like Eli, was doing the rock gut stuff they were doing in the house of God. As I said, it's dangerous to place anyone in positions of trust or authority who do not see themselves as servants. It's also dangerous to place our children in positions of authority when we know that there's no spiritual debt, when there's no spiritual life and no spiritual interest, and there's spiritual deadness and spiritual disinterest in their lives. But we just in our pride want to see them in position. It's historically easy to let our pride control us when it comes to close friends and family. We tend to ignore, excuse, or turn away our eyes from the reality of the situation. I'm going to tell you something. I've been around the block once or twice. I've raised six children. They're not all, they don't have wings. They're children. Your kids are children. They are sinners by birth and by nature, and they're all the same that way. What we need to be as fathers, and we're growing and trying to lead our children, especially our boys, to spiritual manhood, is be honest with ourselves about their spiritual condition. It's very easy to commit the sin of Eli and to honor our children above the Lord. I was at a place here a while back. Actually, I was at a place doing an auction. I don't know whether I'm preaching or talking to you, but boy, I tell you what, when this man started telling me this story, I sat there in just almost in trembling fear. He brought up the name of a very famous auctioneer that used to be in this country. Very successful auctioneer. He said, Reggie, I was real close to he and his family, very close to him. He said, I helped them. I worked for them for years. He said, and he told me different things he had done. And I mean, I could tell the guy knew what he's talking about. When he got along telling me there something, I asked him, I said, what happened to his son? He said, Reggie, I'll tell you what happened to his son. He said, his father just kept setting him up and setting him up and setting him up and setting him up until there was no remedy. He said he would go gamble in Las Vegas and lose buckets full of money, and his dad would bail him out. He would make stupid business decisions and lose all kinds of money, and his dad would bail him out. I want to tell you something. I attended one of the last farm sales that company ever did. And they had had some people quit that used to carry the mail for them. I'll never forget being at that sale, because 5 minutes before the sale was supposed to start, they didn't even have the cows up in the corrals and sorted to sell, because his son was so lazy he wouldn't get his feet dirty to go back there and get in the cow manure. And he was so used to having to do nothing but get the check that he wouldn't even get anybody back there. Hadn't even made prior arrangements, and it was the awfulest fiasco I've ever seen in my life. It was a bunch of registered cows, supposed to be a big high deal, and I got there, and they didn't even, I mean, they were so disorganized, and it was because they had lived off of the fat and let other people do the work, and they thought they was too good to get themselves dirty. And needless to say, they went down. It's very hard for a young man to really know and appreciate the effort, the labor, the heart, the sweat, the prayers that builds a business or even a ministry. To know the value of what's been put into it. It's easy to bypass for our children the tough, hard, serious lessons that they'll need to know to sustain that success in the future. And as I said a while ago, in the ministry, it's notorious for pastors to emplace their own loved ones in places of authority and position when they know in their soul that they're not ready and they don't have the spiritual inclination of it, and they just want what they consider to be, and I never have understood this, the prestige of it. Business can be the same way as ministry. I remember several years ago, a man told me that his son wasn't ready. I asked him, I said, why don't you let your son take that over? He said, because he hadn't been cheated enough yet. Amen? He said, quick as he gets cheated enough, I'll let him take it over. But he don't know what he's doing yet. And the boy was grown. The Bible said, let him that is chief among you be servant of all. I believe you ought to be really careful about over-influencing our children toward what we might like to see them do, or even to follow us in our life work. And we need to give them freedom and encouragement even in other areas of work, and make sure that what they're doing is the Lord's will for them in their life. Now, that's all I've got to say on that. But I want to tell you something. That's serious business. That's serious business. Be careful that you don't honor your sons above the Lord, or you will kill their journey toward biblical manhood. All right? I'm going to tell you something. I never will forget one time I was down at Rockaway Beach in my little Camaro, and I really didn't notice it, but I was coming out of Rockaway Beach, and next thing I know, I've got lights on behind me. My dad was running for state representative at that time, first time. The policeman pulled me over. And he come up there and he got my license and so forth. And he said, I said, Kelly from Norwood, Missouri. He said, would you know Garnet Kelly that's running for state representative? Now, this was Dad's first time in about 1970, wasn't it, Dad? In 1970, I was 16 to 17 years old. And I said, yeah, he's my father. He said, can I tell you something, young man? This ticket's not going to help your daddy down here, and I'd like to see your daddy win. He said, you better slow this thing down. So I'm going to give you a warning. He said, if you want to help your dad win the election, he said, you better take the foot off the pedal of this car. Y'all getting the message tonight? Now, I'm going to finish out tonight but with the fifth thing on Journey to Biblical Man. Y'all quiet, real, real quiet. Let's just all remember tonight that we're all human, that we're all born sinners. And you know something? My kids can mess up, and your kids can mess up, and fact of it is, they're going to. The next thing is this, and I want to lighten up a little bit. Man, you guys, everybody's so tight. Young men, if they're going to get to biblical manhood, take your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25. Man, I just love this stuff. This is so good. 1 Samuel 25. Yeah, but you know something? I might be hitting home, but let's still thank God we can hit home. Amen? Let's thank God for the truth. Let's thank God for His love and His mercy, His goodness and grace. In fact, let's praise Him. Y'all just start praising Him while I'm preaching tonight. Amen? Just start praising the Lord for the Bible. Amen? I'm telling you, God, hey, by the way, I'm going to tell you something. You need hope tonight. Amen? Let's have hope. Hope is knowing that God's going to take us through. That He gives us this thing for our good, not for our destruction. All right, now, let's read a story here in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we're going to pick it up down about verse number 5. Now, David is on the run at this point from King Saul. He's been anointed to be king, but King Saul is hunting him, wanting to kill him. All right, y'all remember that story. And they're out there living in the camped out in the woods all the time. And David knows a guy who's got a lot of sheep, and he's going to have a sheep shearing, and he thinks, you know what, this would be a good time to get some fresh meat from the troops. And he said, you know, I got a basis to do this. We protected this man. We protected his cattle. We protected his sheep and stuff. And so David is going to do something. Watch verse number 5. David sent out 10 who? Young men. There it is. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee. And peace be to thy house, and peace be unto the house blessed. You know, David's going to send him a blessing. 3 times, peace, 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 to everything you are and everything you have. I'm going to bless you with peace. And now I've heard that thou hast shears, and now thy shepherds which are with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing in them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask the young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find, they see this, young men, find favor in thine eyes. We come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh into thine hand, unto thy servants and to thy son David. Now watch verse number 9. And when David's what? Young men came, watch this carefully, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. If we're going to get to biblical manhood, and listen, I'm going to preach at me right now real hard, okay? I'm going to preach at me. We need to develop godly, wise communication skills. Godly, wise communication skills. Here's David, the king of Israel, going to be. He picks out 10 boys, 10 young men, and says, I'm going to send you on a journey to communicate a message. And he tells them exactly what to say and how to say it. And these men go and they do it. Now, you read the rest of the story, you say, well, it didn't work because Nabal refused to do it. No, it worked real good because those boys did what they were told to do. And God had a purpose in it. Now I want to just finish up tonight, this year, and I'll try to be as quick as I can be, that you and I, if we're going to be the biblical man that we ought to be, need to be trained and develop godly, wise. The Bible said a wise man studieth to answer. We need wise communication skills. You say, Reggie, what are you talking about? Let me tell you something. I got a wife sitting right over there. I'm going to tell you right now, most of the trouble that Karen and I ever have is over communication. Now, you all sure going to get quiet on me now. I have watched you. Most of your problems in marriage come over communication skills. The way you was looking. The way you said it. Reading into things. I'm going to tell you something tonight. I want to, hey, smile. Everybody smile, amen. Smile, amen. Listen, God wants to help you. Amen. Well, tell you something, I want to help our marriage this night. And God has hooked me over the... He said, Reggie, it's not what you're saying, it's how you're saying it. It's the attitude in which you're saying it. It's how you're looking when you're saying it. Or it's what you think she said. Or it's what you think she meant when she said. Or it's what she didn't say. All that. And your biggest troubles in your marriage is going to be communication skills. And we just think that, well, it don't matter about my wife. Yes, it does matter about your wife, because if you don't learn to communicate godly and communicate wisely with your spouse, you're liable to wind up in court just because you couldn't communicate. I need to learn how to communicate with my children, and this is where it got me. I mean, not just with Karen. I need to know. I'll tell you, honey, I want to tell you right now. You pray for me that I'll learn how to communicate with you right. That I'll have a right spirit, right attitude, right countenance. But I want to communicate with my children. I'm going to tell you, it's important to learn how to communicate with our children. That's why walls come up between us and our kids a lot of times, because we don't have godly, wise communication skills. All we know how to do is just rip into them. Tell them like it is. We don't consider that they have a heart, that they have emotions, that they have feelings, that they can get wounded. Y'all listening? We need to communicate, learn how to communicate with our parents, kids. Learn how to talk to your mom and daddy. I don't care what the devil's told you about daddy. I don't care what the devil's told you about mama, that you can't talk to them. That's a lie out of hell. You can talk to them if you learn godly, wise communication skills. No, you probably can't talk to them if you're sassy, if your attitude stinks. But that's not godly, wise communication skills. You need to learn how to communicate to loved ones. There's a way to say things and a way not to say things. And you need to learn how to communicate in business contexts. Now, I'm telling you what, I'm sitting, you know, around here getting this message ready. And tomorrow, Lord don't come tonight and I don't die. I have to make a communication with a business situation. And I'm telling you, God spoke to my heart this evening at the kitchen table. And he said, I'm going to help you tonight with this deal you got to deal with tomorrow. This guy, you know, he's not done what he said he would do. He won't communicate. I mean, I'm going to have to deal with it. And I'm tired and sick of it. And you know what I've been thinking all week long? Buddy, when I get on the phone with this guy, I'm going to give him peace of my mind. I ain't got very much left. I'm going to give it to him. I've given so much of it away. I ain't got much left. I'm going to tell him. Blah, 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 blah. You know, but you ain't done this. You ain't done this. And the Holy Spirit said to Satan, said, now, you're going to preach this night. Why don't you start with yourself? And tomorrow you're going to talk to a man. And you don't know if Madam's house cat, really. You just know that he ain't done what he said he would do. And you're getting sick of it. And Reggie, you need wise, godly communication skills with this man tomorrow when you talk to him. And you get off your flesh trip and you get off your attitude and you communicate with this man wisely. So I ask you to pray for me. I've got to deal with this tomorrow. Biblical men should be able to communicate. When God sends preachers into the world, they need to be able to communicate. Can I say something to you, boys? Listen to me. Can we quit mumbling? Yeah. Open your mouth up. Articulate what you're saying clearly where you can be understood. Remember something. I'm getting there, and I can appreciate it. I want stuff written down now because I'm not sure I heard anybody right. I'm telling you. Be perceptive. Is that person hearing, and are they hearing right? And if you're going, hey, can I tell about spouses again? If you ain't careful, you're walking into the other room. Guilty as charged. Amen. And you know what? They don't know what you said, but from the countenance, from everything, you know, why don't you just turn around and talk to me and tell me what you're saying? Communicate. Open your mouth. By the way, you're going to find out that David gave them explicit instructions here. So number one, biblical men should be able to communicate with accuracy exactly what they said. Don't tell you something. He gave them explicit instructions what to say. And you know what they did? They went down and said that. And the Bible said they ceased. They didn't add to it. They didn't take away from it. They give it there. Now, you need to communicate with respect. Everybody's a person. Everybody's a human being. If you're talking to your cow, cuss it, cuss that bull out. I don't care. Do what you want to the bull. But when you come to people, they're people. And they need to be addressed with respect. And by the way, speak with boldness. You're going to have to speak to somebody. Speak with boldness, but speak with humility, not cockiness. Don't add or don't take away. Don't embellish. You see, those boys could have went down there and said, David said to tell them that we have protected your sheep. And I can't get exactly like it was, but basically, you know, to tell them the basis of the appeal. And they could have went to 14 other stories about how they protected and saved their sheep from the lions and bears and everything else. They didn't do that. They did not embellish the story. Be real careful when you're communicating that you don't embellish the story. How many knows Otto Koning, the pineapple story? I personally heard Otto Koning apologize to 20,000 people in person for embellishing the pineapple story. And he said, I owe the world an apology because he said, I made it, embellished it. Can I tell you tonight, as a preacher, it's real easy for me to embellish. And this is why I say this is preaching at me tonight, because I'm telling you something. When you're communicating, you know, have this tendency, you want to drive the point home. You want to make sure they got the point. Remember, that's what Aldo Conning said. You get the point. And communication, one of the things you learn from this passage of Scripture about young men communicating a message is you do not embellish. You don't stretch it. You don't exaggerate it. You don't twist it. You don't carve it out. You don't make it different than what it really is. And you need to learn how to communicate without lies or exaggeration and with clarity. Communication success will be affected by several things. Number one, believe it or not, your words. Choose your words carefully. Number two, your attitude when you're talking to people. Number three, your countenance. I mean, if those boys would have come swaggering into Nabal's house like this. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I see some of you boys walking like that down the hallways of this church. Anybody know I grew up and got tough? You ain't going to communicate nothing. Nobody's going to send you to communicate nothing nowhere, because all you're communicating is, I'm not grown up yet, but I'm sure trying to get there on my best. Attitude. Countenance. Your countenance is communication. You can say right words, but if your countenance isn't right, it won't. And then appearance. Notice David's instruction for communicating a message. And this, by the way, this is interesting, and we get out here a little bit, go home, but I'm telling you, this is good. You know what? This is the instructions how to preach the gospel. This is instruction for a man who's called to preach. The Bible said in verse number 5, David said, greet him in my name. Now, there's a lot to learn from that. And I want you to take this now just for those of you whom God may call to preach. By the way, if you're just going to witness to anybody else, you know what the Bible said? What's the first thing he said to do with him? Greet him. What's greet? It's a friendly approach. Greet. The Bible said, he that man will have friends must show himself friendly. You don't walk up with a scowl on your face or all kinds of stuff like that. You greet people. You know what? We need to greet people. And he said, in the name, he said, greet him in my name. If you're going to preach the gospel, we need to greet people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. It is not my message. It's his message. I'm just the mailman. And I need to greet people. By the way, it tells me this, that when we're preaching the gospel and we're preaching, people ought to have good attitude. Yeah, there's some serious messages, some happy messages, some sorrowful messages, and so forth. But we ought to have a greeting. Hey, we got the best news in the world. The gospel's good news. And we ought to greet people with it. Amen. I talked to a guy the other day from Canada. I've got to talk to him twice now. He come down and gets trained. I give him a CD and so forth. Come to find out, didn't know this till the second time, but his wife, she goes to church every time, he said. Did you know what he told me? He promised me he's going to get saved the second time. I think he's going to come back and tell me I got saved. I mean, I've been so tempted to say, wouldn't you want to bow your head and pray with me right now? But the Holy Spirit says, no, let me have him. Let me have him. But you know, I want to greet people in the name of the Lord. All communication. Did you know what this was funny? All of our communication. Every time you and I are going to talk this week, we should absolutely understand that we are greeting people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors and we're speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, he said, thus shall you say to him. That means we're to convey the exact message in the exact attitude in the exact spirit in which it was sent. And this requires special and careful attentive listening. By the way, if them boys had just been looking off and act like they didn't care what David said, they wouldn't have been listening good. And if you don't listen good, you can't communicate. You can't convey the right message. We need to have attentive listening to have an exact knowledge and understanding of the message that's be carried and conveyed. Notice verse number 9 there again. They spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. Now watch verse number 6. This is another thing. What are we to preach to people? What are we to witness to people out here this week? If we're going to be messengers for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to say peace. He said peace in verse number 6. He said peace. Be to both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all. Did you know that we are messengers of peace? That we can, that to have peace between God and man, peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture of the gospel being preached, picture of being called to go and called to send forth the message of Jesus Christ. We're to speak, by the way, we're to speak kindly and for their good. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. I found this out over the years to be true. The first man I ever heard preach this was a guy named Laverne Butler. His old pastor from Louisiana, Kentucky. And Laverne Butler said something that has rung in my ears, and it's absolutely the truth. He said, you young preachers can preach as hard as you want to as long as people know that you love them. But if they ever sense in their spirit that you're just beating on them and that you don't have their best in mind, you're done. And he said, don't blame them. And he said, you better speak the truth in love. And let me tell you something. When we go to people, we need to have their best in mind. True communication skills, godly communication skills, has people's good in mind. The Apostle Paul taught this so much because he said twice that I know of in Scripture. He said, I didn't say these things for your destruction. He said, I've got your good in mind. I want the best for you. Don't think I'm not after you. I want the best for you. And by the way, when we're speaking to people, when we're trying to get people to come to Jesus Christ, they need to know in their hearts that we mean the best for them, that we mean peace to their life, that we need to have a kindly spirit about us and for their good in mind, not for their destruction. We need to communicate humbly, respectfully, not demanding, but with entreaty. And he said this, watch how he communicated. Let them find favor, I pray thee. Isn't that humble? Let find favor, I pray thee. And verse number 9 again, they ceased. Don't add, don't take away. The account in this lesson, as I said, is a call and a sending forth to witness to people, how to witness to people, how to preach the Word of God. We go in the King's name. We greet people. We be friendly. Can I tell you something tonight? How many has ever heard a guy named Oscar Cunningham? Now, Lord, if Oscars can hear this message, I don't know whether they can or not. I doubt it. But if you decide to tell him what I'm preaching, I'm saying it with kindness tonight. Don't mean anything bad by it. I heard Oscar preach many times while I was growing up. I do know something now that I didn't know when I was growing up. Oscar was an evangelist, not a pastor. Okay? Oscar was a good preacher. He preached with heart. He preached with passion. And he preached. His whole basic deal was Oscar didn't ever preach much on pastoral messages like I preached. He preached evangelistic messages to get people saved. That was his deal. I don't think, in all honesty, and I don't say this degradingly, I don't think it was his gift. I think Oscar would have had a terrible time pastoring. I'm honest with you. For what I know now, I think he would have a really, really hard time pastoring. And I'm going to tell you why. Because he had a tremendous gift. Let me tell you what his gift was. It was making you feel like he was worth $1 million. I mean, tell you what, boys, if he'd see you and he knew you, I'll tell you what, he would make you feel like he's the only guy in the world. He'd make you feel like you were so special. And his kindness made you want to receive the God that he served. His interest in you. How many members, Oscar, the friendliness of Oscar? That was his secret to his success. I'm not saying that he was a great preacher in the evangelistic sense of it, but not in a lot of Bible doctrine. Maybe he would have. I don't know. I don't know about that. I'm not condemning him in any way. I'm just saying that he had a gift that a lot of people would sure help me. It sure would help me if I had more of a kind spirit, an encouraging spirit, an exhorting spirit. You know, I think about this, Karen, and I never will forget one time. man, I think about you a lot about this. I said something to Oscar one time about counseling down at camp. Well, he said, Red, you know, he always called me son. He said, son, I'd just love to have you down at camp. He said, your hair's too long. And just smiled at me. I tell you what. I mean, it's only about down to here. Wasn't down to my shoulders yet. And you know what? Although I took personal offense at it, I just couldn't get offended at him. You know why I couldn't get offended at him, Terry? I knew he loved me. I knew he meant well. He wasn't trying to hurt me. I did get mad at Gladys over it because Gladys laughed years later. She said, "You got saved, God cut your hair off." I'm like, "Why don't you just shut your mouth?" Be honest with you tonight, Gladys still alive. Gladys, you hear this message, it's just the truth. Gladys could make you mad, and Oscar, he could say the same thing and make you appreciate it. Truth. You're talking about communication skills. Here's what I'm trying to get across to you. Oscar had tremendous communication skills. If he had known but three verses and he preached them every time he preached, he'd still been successful because he had communication skills. And part of it was good attitude, good countenance, good spirit, kind, meant well for you. And you knew it. I think I've bored you to death. Let's go home. Now, let's sing a song as we stand and go out tonight.